Welcome to the podcast of Palmetto Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in. We pray that the following message will help you connect, grow, and serve in your relationship with God and others.
If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Leviticus. We'll read three short passages in Leviticus, beginning with Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. Before we get to the text in Leviticus, let me just pause to say thank you for recognizing us on 20 years here. I feel a little odd about that because I feel like maybe I ought to be celebrating you for tolerating me for 20 years. I think maybe that might be more appropriate. This church, when you called me back in September of 2000, really, you called me in August, and I started in September 2000. You resurrected me. You saved me, and I just will never be able to appreciate you enough for doing that. Thank you so much. I remember something Alex Haley, the novelist, said one time. In his office behind his desk, there was a photograph of that was blown up of a turtle on a fence post. And when people would come into his office, they'd say, what's the deal with the turtle on the fence post? He said, well, every time I come in my office, I see that photograph, and I remember that if I see a turtle on a fence post, I know he didn't get there by himself. Somebody helped him get there. And so I feel like that turtle on the fence post. Getting to spend 20 years with a great church like yourselves, you don't do that by yourself. So I have you to thank. I have Amanda to thank. And she knows this, but I don't say it enough to her. I'm lost without her, and I love her and appreciate her and her support. And you have surrounded me from day one with a church staff that has been really the backbone of what we as a church staff do, going all the way back to Chris Gould, who was with us almost 30 years, Virginia Munn, who is our children's minister for 20 years, and she and Richard still here, without whom I just probably wouldn't have lasted at all. And all the different staff members that you have blessed me with, surrounding me with over the course of 20 years. I mean, all the youth pastors we've had, I think we've had, I don't know, somewhere around 140,000 youth pastors over that 20 years. And all of them have just been awesome, especially Mr. Eric. And but my current staff, a lot of times pastors get blamed for stuff, some of which we need to be blamed for, some of which we don't, but we often get the credit for most of the good stuff that happens in a church. And I can truthfully say that the good things that have happened here at our church are more due to you and your openness and to the staff that I have. I get credit for the work that they really do. And I just, will you just appreciate my staff that you've blessed us with? I appreciate them so much. Well, in case you didn't realize it, I'm preaching through the Bible, but I'm doing it a sermon per book. So we've talked about Genesis, we've talked about Exodus, and today we're talking about Leviticus. And our staff members who are in charge of our Facebook page, they made the mistake of promoting the fact that I was going to preach from Leviticus today. And I don't know if you know this, but Facebook now has an algorithm by which you can, if you have a Facebook page and you put something out, you promote it, you can actually now read the minds of the folks who read it and so forth. That's an amazing thing, read your mind. And so when we put out that I was going to preach from Leviticus, they were like, I don't know how many views we got, but about 80% of those views, we could read the minds of those people, and their minds were saying, oh, he's preaching through Leviticus. Sir, I'm glad this is Labor Day and we plan to be at the beach or in the mountains or somewhere like that. You know, I have polled people for 40 years. I've surveyed people for 40 years. I've yet to find anybody whose favorite Bible book is Leviticus. It's just not there. And I don't understand what's wrong with you all. I mean, it's such a great book, Leviticus. What does it have to say to us? Well, we're going to look at that today. I want to begin by saying that every Bible book has a main theme, a reason for its existence. And not only does each Bible book have a main theme, but along with that main theme, each Bible book answers a major question having to do with that theme. The book of Genesis, for instance, Genesis is a Greek word meaning beginnings. The theme of Genesis is beginnings, the beginnings of the universe and the origins of the nation of Israel. Those are the two origins that are given in that book. And the question that is asked, that Genesis answers is this: how did our world as we see it come into being? What happened that brought our world as we observe it now into being? That's the book of Genesis. The book of Exodus, the main theme is God's rescue of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. It included the Passover event, which is the most important event in Old Testament history. It was an event that pointed toward Jesus' crucifixion in our place. And the question that Exodus answers is, how does God choose to redeem an enslaved people? And of course, in Exodus, it's again the Passover lamb who was sacrificed. For us, it's how does God rescue us from our enslavement to our sinfulness, to our sin? And the answer is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So every Bible book has a main theme. And if you want to study a Bible book, one of the first things you want to do or need to do is to discover what the main theme of that book is, because that main theme dictates everything throughout the book. The main theme for the book of Leviticus is holiness. Holiness. The primary proclamation of the book of Leviticus is that God is holy, and because God is holy, God has an expectation that you and I, his people, will also be holy. Now, this decree, you be holy because I'm holy, can be found in three distinct places in the book of Leviticus. It's highlighted in Leviticus chapter 11, again in chapter 19, and again in chapter 20. So let's look at the first of those. Look with me to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. God is speaking through Moses, who is the leader of Israel, and he is speaking through Moses to the people of Israel. And here's what he says: I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. That's Leviticus 11:45. Now, skip a few pages over, turn a few pages over to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Again, God is dictating through Moses to the children of Israel, says this, says, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then finally, fast forwarding to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, God says, you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So I want you to understand that. The main theme of Leviticus is holiness. The idea that God is holy, and because God is holy, he has an expectation. He expects his children to be holy. But what does holy mean? Some people say, well, holy, it means righteous, and it does include righteousness, but righteousness is not everything that is part of holiness. Holiness includes righteousness, but righteousness is not the total of holiness. So what is it? Well, in Leviticus, the word holy, which is the Hebrew word kadosh, the word holy occurs 67 times in 56 verses in this book. And it occurs, that word occurs in Leviticus more frequently than it occurs in any other Bible book. So it is very important in Leviticus, this idea of holy, that God is holy, and therefore he wants us to be holy. But what does it mean? Well, if you search the Bible throughout, you'll find that the word holy is a pregnant word. It is a word that is rich and deep and high and broad with meaning, and therefore it is difficult, the definition of it is difficult to pin down. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus paraphrased what God said through Moses in Leviticus, and he changed one word, and here's what he said. He says, "You be perfect," instead of holy, he says, "perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we know that part of the definition of holy is righteousness. We know from Jesus' words that part of the definition of holy is perfection, but that really still doesn't help us. I mean, you and I know ourselves well enough that we are unable to be perfect, perfectly righteous, perfectly of character. And so again, what does the idea of holiness mean? Well, the root meaning of the Hebrew word kadosh for holy, translated holy, literally means to be set apart for a special purpose, to be set apart for a special purpose. Yesterday morning, I got up, and after I did some things in the house and finalized some work that I needed to do for the church, I went outside, and the humidity was down like it is today, and the temperature was a little lower like it is today, and there was a little bit of a breeze that really made the low humidity and the lower temperature feel just great, and I thought, this would be a great day to go cut the grass. And so I go out to my outbuilding, which, by the way, my outbuilding was built by some guys here in the church. Just another mention of some one of several things that folks here have done for us. Went out into the outbuilding, and I opened it up, and there's my push mower. Now, I cut my grass with a push mower, mainly for exercise. I used to have a riding lawnmower. This is kind of a side note. Used to have a riding lawnmower, but what I didn't know when I bought that riding lawnmower is that it was a Baptist riding lawnmower. It's true. I didn't know it when I bought it. The guy that I bought it from did not tell me that it was a Baptist lawnmower. And so, but I found out it was Baptist because that lawnmower and I never quite got along. And so after a while of fighting back and forth with that lawnmower, I decided to sell that lawnmower for a price that was not nearly as much as it was supposed to be worth. So I advertised it on Marketplace, and this guy comes and he looks at the lawnmower and he decides to buy it, and he says, "Now, I want to ask you, why aren't you asking more for this lawnmower than what you are?" And I almost told him that it was a Baptist lawnmower. But I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. He may try to negotiate the price even more. And so he ends up buying it, and I just never told him that it was a Baptist lawnmower. So what does that leave me with? It leaves me with cutting my grass with a push mower. You're saying, well, what's this got to do with holiness in Leviticus? I'm getting there, I promise. So anyway, I go out in my building, and there is my push mower, and I pull the push mower out, and I put it on a level place. I get out my gas can of ethanol-free gas, Here's something free for you. You probably already know this, but if you cut grass and you've got a push mower or a riding lawnmower, you need to use ethanol-free gas, because over time, if you use the regular gas with ethanol, it's going to oxidate in the carburetor, and it's going to make it rust, and it's going to make it spout and choke and all kinds of things next year. So use an ethanol-free gasoline. So anyway, I put my gas in there and put my oil, check the oil, make sure it's right, and I cranked up the lawnmower. But here's what I want you to see. I go into the outbuilding, and I pull the lawnmower out, and I set it out apart from the building for the purpose of cutting my grass. The root word for holy in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, is the idea of God taking something and removing it from where it is and setting it apart to do a purpose that God intended. When it comes to God's people, including the nation of Israel and you and me, God has gone into the outbuilding, and he has found us there in that dirty outbuilding, and he has pulled us out and set us apart, and he's cleaned us up. He has empowered us. He has equipped us in order to accomplish his purpose. And so part of holiness is this idea of being set apart. But there's even more to that. As you go through the Bible, we find that the word holy also means having a spiritually pure quality about us. It means being exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as in God, who is perfect in goodness and righteousness. It also carries with it the idea of total devotion to God. As you can see, the word holy is pregnant with many aspects of meaning. And so when you put all of these different meanings together, when we talk about the fact that God commands his followers to be holy, to be holy means that we have been set apart for a special purpose. It means that we've been set apart to be totally devoted to God. It means that we are set apart to be devoted to worshiping and serving God. And it means that we are to be devoted to a life of goodness and righteousness and mercy and grace and love, because all of these are the character of God. Leviticus says God is holy, and because God is holy, God wants his followers to be holy. I would submit to you that holiness is the foundational attribute of God. Now, not everyone agrees with that. Dr. John Piper, who pastors a Baptist church up in Minnesota, he believes that God's foundational attribute is sovereignty, God's sovereignty. That's a fancy word that means that God is in control of everything that ever happens, every decision that's ever made. And Dr. Piper even goes so far as to say that every decision that's ever made, every event that ever occurs to us, every experience we have, has been predetermined, all of that predetermined by God to occur. He includes that in sovereignty. And he says sovereignty is God's foundational attribute. I too believe in the sovereignty of God. I wouldn't carry it as far as Dr. Piper does, because I believe that there are certain things in God's predestination that he has allowed to be open and determined, not only by his predetermination, but also by our free choice. But for me, the foundational attribute of God is not sovereignty. It's not even mercy, although that too is a very important attribute of God. But the foundational attribute of God is what God says his foundational attribute is. And when God addresses his foundational attribute in the Bible, he is very explicit about it. I am holy, and therefore you are to be holy. Now, this command by God that we be holy is based on three things. according to these verses. First off, this command to be holy is based on God's character. God's character is holy. And the fact that he expects us to be holy is based upon the fact that his character is holy. Now, you may have heard somebody say before that character is who you are when nobody's watching. And that's true. That is a true statement. Nothing untrue about that statement. But I would go a little further and say that it's not the full story. While it is true that character is who you are when nobody's watching, the scriptures teach us that character is also who you are when everybody's watching. You see, God's character is holiness. But we would never, and God is holy no matter whether we ever saw him, knew him, read about him, heard from him. He's holy regardless of that. But you and I know that he's holy because of his actions that we can observe. God is holy. So look back at these verses again, Leviticus 11:45, and this time I've underlined some key parts of that verse. Notice in the latter part of verse 45, God says, "Therefore be holy." By the way, this is not a suggestion. This is an imperative, which means a command verb. Be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Again, it speaks of God's character. We are to be holy because God's character is to be holy. Chapter 19, verse 2. Again, the latter part, I've underlined it here. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Again, holiness is the character of God. Chapter 20, verse 26, the first part I've underlined. You are to be holy to me, God says, because I, the Lord, am holy. So God commands us to be holy because of his character, which is holiness. But that's not the only basis for his command. This command for us to be holy is also based on God's conduct. Now watch this. Go back to chapter 11, verse 45. This time I've underlined a different set of words in the same verse. He says, I am the Lord who did what? Who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Now, holiness is God's character, but we know that he's a holy God because of his actions. God says to the children of Israel here, he says, look, I'm holy. You know I'm holy, not only because I tell you that I'm holy, but because I brought you up out of Egyptian slavery. God's conduct. Chapter 20, verse 26. You're holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and because I have set you apart. That's an action on God's part. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. I've gone to the outbuilding, and I've pulled you out from that building. I've cleaned you up. I have equipped you. I've empowered you, and I've set you aside for a purpose. My actions are the basis for my command for you to be holy. You see, God's character is holy. His conduct is holy. Everything he does is holy. But then also, this command for us to be holy is based on God's call upon our lives. Look again with me to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. The last part of that verse says, God says, I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. I have set you apart. What does it mean to be set apart? It means that God has called them and God has called you. At this point, anytime I ever talk about God calling people, I always stop and say this because I just feel like I need to every time. God has called you. God has called you. And let me tell you, when he called you, he knew everything there was to know about you. He knew more about you than you'll ever know about yourself. God knows it. And God took everything there is to know about you, and he says, I am calling you. Now, I say that because every time I preach about God calling us, there has always been a few people in the congregation, in the audience, who are thinking, God didn't call me. So if that's your thought, if that was your first thought when I said, God, I want you to look at me. Look at me. Are you looking at me? Watch this. Yes, he did. God has called you. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the accent of your voice, the language you speak. It doesn't matter your social class. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. I hear people sometimes say, God, if God was calling me, he's not now. If he knew, he knows everything that I've done, it doesn't matter. God knew what you were going to do and everything you've done, and he still called you. God knew everything you were going to do when he sent his son to the cross for you. So there is no such thing as a person whom God has never called, because God has called every single person to do something. And just because he calls some to be preachers and some to be teachers and some to be evangelists and what have you, doesn't mean that you're not called. And it also doesn't mean you've been called to preach or teach or be an evangelist, but you've been called to do something. And so the question really is not, have I been called? If that's the question that you've been asking, stop asking that question. That is the question that is the easiest question to answer in Scripture. Have I been called? The answer is a resounding yes. So stop asking that question and start asking this question. What is God calling me to do? Who is God calling me to be, and what is God calling me to do? And that's a question that's a little tougher to answer. But if you look at your abilities and your talents and your gifts and your makeup and your background, all of those things combine together to give you hints of what God is calling you, who God is calling you to be, and what God is calling you to do. And please, please don't say, I have no gifts, I have no talents, I have no abilities. Because the same thing applies there with the question of whether or not you're being called. God has given you talents. God has given you abilities. God has given you experiences that he has been planning to use and is using in order to put you where he has called you to serve. So you're called. God's character is holy, therefore he wants your character to be holy. God's conduct is holy, therefore he wants your actions to be holy. God has called us to be holy. He calls nations and he calls individuals. Look with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in almost all of our modern translations, that verse starts out with, the Lord called to Moses, yada, yada, yada. The Lord called to Moses. But Leviticus was originally penned in the Hebrew language. And in the Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew text, the first word in the text is the conjunction and. And it's very unfortunate, I think, that modern translators have omitted that word, because I think it's really important. You know that the first five books of the Old Testament, we refer to them as the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah. Pentateuch means five books. The Torah means the teaching or the law. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis begins with the words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. the book of Exodus, the second book, if you were to turn to it, it says, these are the names of, so forth and so on. It goes on to give all the names of the children of Israel. But again, in Hebrew, the first word in the text is the word and. And these are the names. And the word and connects what is happening in Exodus with what happened before in the book of Genesis. In other words, the word and tells us that the story continues. So the first word in Exodus is the word and. And the first word in Leviticus is the word and. And the first word in the Hebrew text of Numbers is the word and. And the first word in the Hebrew text of Deuteronomy is the word and, because those five books are a continuing saga of what God is doing in the lives of his people. Now, having said that, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 starts out with this. And by the way, this is the title of Leviticus in Hebrew. The Greek and English title is Leviticus, but in Hebrew, the title is, "And the Lord called." And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him. And the Lord called. So throughout Genesis and Exodus and into Leviticus, God is calling the nation of Israel out from among the other nations. And then he's calling individual families. And now at the beginning of Leviticus, he tells us what God has already been doing, which is his call has narrowed down to an individual person. And the Lord called to Moses. But let's get even more personal. Because what he's saying right there can also, and the Lord called to Nathan, and the Lord called to Meredith, and the Lord called to Emily, and the Lord called to Mark, and the Lord called Zoe, and the Lord called Rodney. The Lord called Margaret. The Lord called Bonnie. The Lord called Bo. You see, what God is saying here is this. He says, look, I have called you to be my people. It's a call that's based on character. It's a call that's based on conduct. It's a call that's based on God's desire to set us apart for great service. Now, let me make one concluding remark here, because I want you to get this. The book of Leviticus is one of those books that you want to stand back at a distance to see what its main message is. And the main message is God is holy, and he wants us to be holy. That's the message you need to get. Now, this is important, because if you pull out a spiritual microscope and you start microscopically looking at every word and verse in Leviticus, you will miss the main point of that book. More than any other book of the Bible, Leviticus is cherry-picked by us. Cherry-picked meaning we love to camp out on select verses while ignoring other verses. That's what I call cherry-picking. And in Leviticus, it's a very important mistake, because in Leviticus, you'll find sections of Scripture that's all of the same literary type, sometimes 3 and 4 chapters of Scripture. And in that Scripture, we're prone to look at the first half of a verse and say, man, that right there, we need to take that literally. And then the very last half of the verse will say, well, we don't really follow that anymore. Or there'll be a section of 3 chapters where we'll look at one verse and we'll camp out on it. Man, that's the word of God, and we need to follow that exactly word for word. And then 4 verses later, there'll be a verse and we'll say, well, we don't do that anymore. The problem with that is we're inconsistent within a section of Scripture where we need to be consistent. You see, either you take it all, or you don't take it any at all, or what I prefer is we have to come up with an explanation that enables us to step back and look at the whole of Scripture there. Don't camp out on the verses, is what I'm saying. Camp out on the book. And when we back up and we view the book, it's as simple as this. God says, I'm holy, and I want you to be as well. Let's pray. Father, I'm glad that you're a holy God. How could you be God if you weren't? And I'm glad that you call us to be holy. I'm glad that you call us not just to be holy, but to act in holiness. Because, Lord, you're concerned, yes, you're concerned about who we are when nobody else is watching, but you're also concerned about what we do when everybody's watching. The fact that you've called us is absolutely mind-blowing. Lord, 20 years ago when this church called me to be a pastor, it was mind-blowing that this church would call me to be their pastor. But even more amazing than that is the fact that you are calling every one of us. What a blessing. God, help us to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.